Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm your host and moderator, Troy Skinner. Joined this week by Dan Sexton, the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Ellicott City, and Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel in Frederick. And before we got together to do the show, we had talked back and forth a little bit, not in great depth, but a little bit about some things we wanted to talk about. But I decided to throw a curveball. So if it's only me offering an opinion or pontificating in any way, shape, or form on this early portion of the show, it's my fault. But today is January 18th.
Tomorrow is the big day. So,
the big day is January 20th.
It's the 20th.
So we're 2 days away from the big day.
Yeah.
The big day if you're a George Bush fan, because it's his last day.
Right. Oh, yeah. Okay, right.
And there's all sorts of big parties going on, inaugural parties, but there's also lots of going away parties. As I understand it, there's a big Texas Society delegation that does a big thing, and they're really going all out for this George Bush thing. So with that going on, I think it'd be silly for us to ignore that.
Yes.
This is a religious-oriented kind of a show, but it is a worldview show, and ideology sometimes gets mixed and blended with theology, and so sometimes part of the challenge in this show is to parse out where those things separate.
De Tocqueville said that when he came to the United States, when he looked for a politician, he'd find a preacher, and when he was looking for a preacher, he'd find a politician. So there you have it.
Well, that
the Frederick
leads,
Faith Debate.
That leads perfectly into this news story. This is going back
a
couple of weeks, but it's a nice segue.
Yeah.
A headline on this story is Library to Collect Sermons for Obama Inauguration.
Yes.
This is an AP.
Really?
Yeah.
This is an AP story. And I'll read, I don't know if I'll read the whole thing, but to give you a gist. Inauguration week sermons would be videotaped to highlight Barack Obama's rise to power in an unprecedented quest by the Library of Congress to capture this transfer of power for posterity. The folks, I like how the AP is trying to be all conversational and folksy. The folks at the Library's American Folk Life Center. Look at that, a pun from the AP. Where are we? Folk Life Center are soliciting churches, synagogues, mosques, and others for copies of sermons or passionate speeches that focus on the significance of the January 20th inauguration of Obama as the country's first black president. The last time they tried to preserve some stuff was after the terrorist attacks on 9/11. Huh. They also did it after Pearl Harbor. If a historian asks, how did Americans react to Obama's inauguration, we'll have immediate responses to this powerful event, says David A. Taylor, head of research and programs for the American Folk Life Center. I'm going to stop there for a second and offer some opportunity for commentary. If historians ask, how did Americans react, and what they have to go on are some sermons for churches willing to allow their sermon messages to be used in this way, that's not going to be a really true reflection of how Americans reacted. And it also begs the question, I thought that, Jonathan, you're a pastor, right?
I am.
You haven't like turned in your pastor card or anything, right? You're still a pastor?
Yeah, not recently, yeah.
And Dan, same thing?
Right.
Card-carrying pastor? Do you carry cards, by the way?
Yeah.
Card-carrying pastors.
Yeah, no, we're going to get to that next week.
I thought the rule for carrying that card was you couldn't go to the pulpit and talk about politics. Isn't that like the rule?
No, come on. No. The rule is that you are not allowed to electioneer, to try to promote somebody for an office. But you're allowed actually even to say the names of people, and even to speak negatively or positively about them, as long as you don't try to get your people to vote a certain way on from the pulpit. And so, are you allowed to speak about these kinds of things? Absolutely.
Okay, so you can talk about it. You just can't say, and because it's so historic, in 4 years, you better vote for him again.
Yeah,
you can't,
right.
You can't say
but
that.
The question that I have is whether or not they would accept a sermon from a pastor that might be of the opinion that this represents the rise of the Antichrist or something, you know? I mean, that would be quite the twist, you know, because the point is there's some people probably on the right side that would go so far as to feel like this represents, you know, a move towards the beast rising and those kinds of things. And so whether or not it's an accurate reflection depends on which messages they're willing to capture.
Well, here's an example that might give us a lean, an indication of the lean of the kind of messages they're looking to capture.
Oh, so they tell you what they want you to preach?
It says Michael Taft, the head archivist at the Folklife Center, said that it was decided to collect inauguration-themed sermons because that speech form is poetic, dramatic, and at some churches, an important art form. What churches does that sound like to you?
Definitely mine. Come on. You've heard me preach, without a doubt.
It's pretty dramatic.
Doesn't sound,
I think so, yeah.
It doesn't, pretty artistic.
It doesn't sound like a church from the Jonathan Edwards school of preaching, for example.
See, now, that's where I would disagree with you, because when you read the sermons of the guys that were the preachers around the founding of our nation, those guys were fiery, and they were well-learned.
Jonathan Edwards is famous or perhaps infamous for being
I'd say
droning
even
and
artistic.
Monotone.
I mean, they saw themselves as like the orators that were bringing in the great rebellion of the United States, which is kind of an interesting, that's a topic even in and of itself.
In fact, some of the founding fathers even said,
yeah,
if you want to know where they're getting their ideas from, go to the preachers.
Yeah.
And that's where they were getting their ideas
from. There's a phenomenal book called the Christian Foundations of the Civil Institutions of the United States of America. It's a phenomenal book, and it went to the Library of Congress and pulled out all of this original source material from these pastors and from presidents, Franklin, Jefferson, Washington, Adams, all these guys from the beginning that so profoundly wove through all of their thinking and all of their speeches and all their mindsets a Christian worldview through and through, and that in fact those were the ideas that the preachers were the ones that had the ideas that were the impetus, the motivation, the inspiration behind that God created us all to be free, and that we should rebel from tyranny.
Now, so that no one misunderstands, I use Jonathan Edwards as I thought a really, for those who know anything about Jonathan Edwards, it might have been a helpful hook for those who don't know. You might have wondered where I was going with that. There's no denying that Jonathan Edwards was a brilliant man.
Yeah.
And if you read any of his sermons, they're very powerful. I wasn't around back then, but from what I understand, he used to read his sermons something like this. Inauguration week sermons would be videotaped to highlight Barack Obama's rise to power in an unprecedented quest. That's not dramatic or poetic or an important art form.
Well, could it be poetic and not be dramatic? In fact, it's got its own kind of drama.
Sounds like you're arguing to get included here.
I'm just in an argumentative mood.
You're going to submit your sermon from this week?
I'm not sure that I'm ready to preach on it, actually.
And I think with Jonathan Edwards, he did that with one sermon, just to affect that sermon in the way that it's conveyed to the audience. I don't think he preached that way, generally speaking.
Interesting. I hadn't heard that before.
Yeah, it was just with the Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. With one sermon, he did that. So that no emotion or drama or anything like that would be added to it, that it could just be straightforward.
I hadn't heard that before. That is interesting.
Yeah. Now I'm going to have to do some research.
You take guys like Whitfield. George Whitfield preached on the steps of the courthouse in Philadelphia, and Ben Franklin said you could hear him for four blocks away. And after he preached, all the taverns in Philadelphia closed down because people were so convicted by his message. So it was definitely a fiery sermon that Whitfield was preaching.
So it begs the question, what if I was going to preach a message about Obama personally, what would it look like? And
sound
I guess,
like.
Yeah. What would it look like? What would it sound like? Yeah. Because we're on the radio.
Well, you're going to preach the message. It's going to sound like something.
Yes, you're right. I hadn't thought about that. So I don't know what it would sound like or look like for that matter.
Right.
Because definitely there's something to be celebrated across the board about those that were slaves, in the past here in the United States, being in every sense of the word, full members of society and, part of the power structure that's ruling the nation now. I mean, that's a pretty incredible thing. There's all kinds of appropriate metaphors, all throughout scripture about that kind of thing. But, you know, there's other lessons to be drawn as well in terms of what Obama represents.
I think we're
going to
get into talking about different preaching styles and what the preferred mode of preaching might be and stuff. But before we get off onto that, I don't want to leave the inauguration issue yet. But it's still tied to the faith community and that sort of thing. Rick Warren.
Okay. Yeah.
Very famous. He's the author of the best-selling hardcover book in the history of the printed page, Purpose-Driven Life. Also very well known for Purpose-Driven Church, The Purpose of Christmas, lots of purpose-oriented
purpose chip cookies, too, I think.
And he's had his detractors over the years. He's part of the megachurch seeker-sensitive movement at some level. And in case you're still not sure who Rick Warren is, if you follow the political election cycle this past year, at all, you might remember that there was a pastor, a 40 or so pound overweight pastor, that conducted a hour long interview with Barack Obama, asking him a set of prearranged questions that I don't think they knew what they were going to be, but there was a preset list of questions, and then spent the next hour asking that exact same list of questions of John McCain. It was quote unquote a debate, but not really. All right, if that rings any bells.
Yeah.
And it was watched by a lot of people, and Rick Warren came under a lot of criticism for allowing Barack Obama to have that sort of a forum. They felt like it gave him legitimacy among the evangelical voters. And now Rick Warren has been asked by either Barack Obama himself or at least Barack Obama's people to give the invocation at the inauguration. And again, all the Rick Warren chastisers are coming out in full chorus again, saying, here he goes again, legitimizing this guy. Doesn't he realize where Barack Obama stands on the abortion issue? Doesn't he understand where he stands on the stem cell issue? Doesn't he understand where he stands on the whatever issue that conservatives don't like?
Yeah.
What do you think about that? Do you think that Rick Warren made the right call in agreeing to do the invocation, that he made the right call in having the quote-unquote debate last summer?
Well, the big question is whether or not he'll pray in the name of Jesus, or whether or not he'll just pray, in the name of some, unnamed higher power. And he's given the impression that he's going to pray just how he normally prays. Franklin Graham, at the last inauguration of George Bush, came under criticism for praying in the name of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. And a lot of people went up in arms, that's bringing a specific sect, into the political sphere, and is government supporting a particular sect and establishing that religion, as it were. And so actually what Obama has done is he has now decided to bring in the guy Gene, the pastor from the Episcopal Church, who is
Robinson,
gay, Gene Robinson, and he's going to be also praying or speaking at the
well. Why is he anticipating that Gene Robinson wouldn't pray in the name of Jesus Christ?
No, because there were so many homosexual people that were up in arms because Rick Warren supported Proposition 8 out in California. Because he supported it, they were all up in arms that here's this guy that by putting him up there, Obama was saying that it's okay to be against homosexuals. And so Obama, in order to placate that part of the United States, has chosen to bring Gene Robinson in as well to speak. And so the question, whether or not it's right for him to go and to pray, I mean, I think you have to go to Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy that all kinds of prayers are to be made for those that are in authority over us, that we're to pray for them and bless them so that we could live peaceable lives, here on the earth, here in the United States. Back then it was the Roman Empire. And so should he do it or shouldn't he do it? I have to weigh in and say yes, especially in lieu of the fact that, it really doesn't represent something one way or the other for Obama. It represents an opportunity for him to genuinely appeal to God in a very public way, for mercy.
If you were asked, would you do it, Dan?
Yeah, I would do it. I mean, I'm a pastor. I represent Jesus Christ, and I think it gives you a great platform to pray for a leader at a very difficult time in the world, in our nation. Whether you support Obama or not, He needs our prayer right now. Our nation needs prayer right now because of the circumstances that we're in. I think as a pastor, to be given that kind of platform in front of hundreds of millions of people, certainly I would jump at that opportunity. And hopefully Rick Warren will use that as a way of shining light and being a light for Jesus Christ.
See, I think Rick Warren doing that is no different than any other point in our history. I mean, Obama is firmly in the Jefferson tradition of politics in the United States. Jefferson cut out half of his Bible, you know, and yet claimed to be a Christian or a deist or whatever it was that he claimed to be. And yet there were plenty of pastors that felt like what Jefferson represented was godly and righteous at the time of the revolution. And so what Obama represents, he represents the same thing. He's happy to cut out large portions of his Bible and yet still call himself a Christian. And to, his politics fit in a very Jeffersonian tradition. And so, I mean, would you have prayed for Jefferson? You know, at Jefferson's, would you have prayed at Lincoln? Lincoln certainly wouldn't have gone to many churches that call themselves conservative. They certainly wouldn't have gone to a Calvary Chapel congregation. He likely, if he would have gone to any congregation, would have tended to go to something Unitarian, a lot like what Obama tends in the direction of. And so that being the case, I think to try to draw a distinction that a Christian shouldn't pray there as opposed to other places is a little bit out of step with what America has tended to represent from the beginning, and Christians in America, what Christians have tended to represent as well.
I would say, too, Rick Warren is no doubt the most popular pastor in the world right now. I mean, everybody knows who he is because of the success of his books. I think, too, conservative Christians, conservative evangelical Christians would see him as liberal, or more towards the liberal side, but at the same time, so is Obama. You know, I mean, they're a close match. I think in the same way, going back to the Franklin Graham thing, where George Bush was coming across as a conservative Bible believing Christian, Franklin Graham was a good fit for that.
Yeah, and of course, George Bush has come out now saying
right.
that he doesn't think there's any difference between the God of Islam and the God of
right.
Christianity, and so which kind of puts George Bush into, honestly, somewhat more similar, he just happens to be born again, but a more similar theological tradition to, you know, Jefferson, like Obama as well. And so, politics and religion, I mean, it gets very murky when you're trying to figure out who's what.
And fortunately, we're from a Christian's perspective, we're not saved by having right theology.
Right, right.
Thank goodness, right? Or we'd probably all be damned to hell, because not any of us has our theology exactly 100% right.
Right.
You know, if we knew what
you've gone to school for.
If our thoughts were clear on those areas that were fuzzy, we'd change our thoughts on those areas. You know, so we have blind spots. So we all have them.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I don't know. It's fair to say. I don't want to make this all about Rick Warren, but I don't think it's fair to say that he's a liberal by any stretch. I wouldn't call Rick
but
Warren a
liberal. But I would say that there are those that that are more that would be farther right wing.
Oh, sure.
You know, solidly in the Christian. You know, that would consider him, you know, center right. Maybe.
Yeah. And that's what I more
yeah,
liberal.
Yeah. Your
than,
point is just
than,
more liberal, not liberal. Just
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's all a matter of perspective.
Sure. Yeah, you're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. The last voice you heard was Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel. And the other voice you're hearing this week is that of Dan Sexton, the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel in Ellicott City. Staying with the theme of politics and Obama and the inauguration coming up in a couple of days, here's a story that you may or may not have heard a whole lot about. And so I'm just going to read this as it was sent to me. This was emailed to me. All right? This is a tale, and it's from, so that you know, full disclosure, this is going to come with a slant. It's from the GOP.
Okay.
All right. That's who emailed it to me. This is a tale of two American churches. One is in a major city. The other is in a small town. One preaches hatred of America and its institutions. The other preaches love and patriotism. One is infected with a toxic dogma known as black liberation theology. The other espouses the gospel of Jesus Christ. One was just firebombed. Guess which one? Barack Obama spent 20 years sitting in the pews of the Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago listening to some of the foulest teaching ever to come from the mouth of a quote-unquote preacher. That preacher was a poison-tongued demagogue named Jeremiah Wright, who has spewed racist lies and hateful conspiracies from his pulpit during his entire career. Meanwhile, in Wasilla? I can't remember how to pronounce
Wasilla.
It. Wasilla, Alaska, an evangelical church attended by Governor Sarah Palin and her family, teaches the true meaning of Christ's message to his church and to a fallen world. On December 12th, the Wasilla Bible Church was firebombed. Authorities said the fire started at a main entrance of the church and that they are investigating the blaze as arson. Damage estimated at about $1 million. No one was injured, although a small group, which included children, was inside at the time of the bombing. So far, I want to stop there for a second. Had you heard about this until I just read this?
Yes, no, I had.
I haven't.
Yeah, I heard about it, you know, and it's kind of funny because this, you know, we're running into a couple cold snaps here, and the weather up there has been like negative 35, negative 45 degrees, and so you couldn't really do a firebombing right now, even if you wanted to. That's kind of a, you know, aside. Nevertheless, I had heard about this, that that they got bombed up there, and I'm kind of not surprised.
Now,
the churches that seem to get bombed anymore are conservative churches. Nobody's bombing churches that lean in the liberal direction. In fact, out in California, after Proposition 8 got passed, the churches that got attacked were not churches that support homosexuality, but the churches that got attacked, and there were numerous churches that got attacked, were ones that tended in a conservative direction.
Now,
interestingly enough, some of those were Mormon as well,
yeah.
You know, but, you know, it was the conservatives that got bombed, not the liberals.
Now, I was emailed this 4 days after it happened, and I hadn't heard about it in the 4 days before, you know, during that four-day period of time. Maybe I got distracted. Maybe it was on the news and I wasn't paying attention. Maybe it was in the paper. But
it was right in the midst of Christmas season.
You know,
so,
who knows?
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, it's not surprising that Dan said he hadn't heard it. In fact, I'm surprised that you said you had, because... And I hate to sound a stereotypical pundit-type person, but could you imagine if it was Trinity in Chicago that got firebombed?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody would
right.
know about it.
It would
right.
be like the world would be mourning.
So what does that say? What does that
representation
mean?
Representation of racism.
What does that say about contemporary society and maybe the major news organizations or whatever? Why is that?
I think that, you know, I think there's a definite anti-conservative Christian slant in the world. I think it's just a sign of the times that we live in. You'll see it more and more as time progresses on. It's not just here. There's worldwide persecution of the church that you just don't hear about at all. And I think it's just the way that it is right now.
Now here's the rest, or at least another section of the story. I don't know if I'll read the whole thing, but the Wasilla congregation gathered for their services at a local middle school the Sunday following the fire. Statements of the members and their pastors, as reported by the Associated Press, are telling. Patsy Inks says that the news initially shocked and frustrated her, but by Sunday she was feeling blessed. She said at the school, where worshipers lingered over a potluck dinner for a family leaving Alaska, "This tragedy has brought us all together," her eyes tearing up. "The congregation realizes the church is more than a building," said John Doak, associate pastor at the church. "The definition of the church is the body of Christ, made up of God's people. The church is still there. We are the church." Governor Palin, who was not at the church at the time of the fire, stopped by afterwards, and she told the assistant pastor that she was sorry if the fire was connected to the undeserved negative attention that the church received since she became a vice presidential candidate last August. According to the AP, worshippers acknowledge the possible Palin connection with the fire, but more in a, gee, maybe, sort of way, said Rob Tracy, a member of the church, but people are speculating about other motives. "It's just as likely to be some troubled person who has a beef with God or some local punks." Anyway, it goes on and on, but isn't that refreshing that that is the response? I hope to think that that would be kind of the normal Christian response.
Well, as you look in the Bible, in the book of Acts, as persecution took place, the church grew. It had a negative impact on the church. As far as trying to persecute it or squelch it or stop it, it caused the church to grow and spread. And that's always true. When China was taken over by the communists, they thought that would be the end of the church there in China. But what we've discovered is that the church flourished under communism and under persecution, and that the Chinese church is huge now in China. And it just always flourishes under persecution. And so that's the body of Christ right there.
So the church
together.
Shouldn't be trying to figure out how to avoid persecution and change our laws to avoid persecution and make this a more Christian-friendly nation. We should not worry about that.
No, right? I don't think we should.
No, we need to pray. We need to pray, and if we have the ear of those that are at the highest levels of power, I think it's very appropriate for us to seek to influence them in a way that they make it okay for us to preach the gospel so that we could live peaceable and quiet lives here on the earth. I think there's nothing wrong with that. The point is that when we don't have that opportunity, that we not freak out and become insecure, but that we be even more confident that, you know, that this is precisely what Christ said would happen, so everything will be okay.
Right.
I also want to say this, though, that I got to tell you, oftentimes when the whole political debate goes on, you get that left-right thing going on, I feel like it's the Sadducees and the Pharisees all over again. When you study out the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they would sit around and argue back and forth, and the Sadducees were all about righteousness and the temple being holy, which sounds a lot like conservative Christians. Mm-hmm. And they were tied to politics, the Sadducees were. And it bothers me because the Sadducees were as likely to crucify Christ as the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, the word for perish, the Pharisees were the ones that tended to be for the people and a lot more progressive. You know, you could interpret scripture however you wanted to. You know, people are holy. You know, it's not about the holiness of God, but people can be holy too. And it sounds to me a lot like what we see when we run into, Jeremiah Wright and some of these liberation theologians, some of these liberal theologians. And my concern is that any of us, in the name of politics and in our view of the scripture, end up being Sadducees and Pharisees, and that we would miss Christ is a unique balance, and that somehow we would miss Christ in the middle of all that.
Yeah, well, the
I know we've talked about this often on this show.
The Pharisees,
we got to be very careful about getting involved.
They're
in
often
politics.
Compared to being the liberals of the day and the Sadducees, the conservatives of the day. And Jesus, they attempt both sides tried to pin him down, and they couldn't. So there's a lesson in that for us.
Without a doubt,
I think for us, I know for me, I can only speak for myself. I try to focus on Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And for my congregation, I'm trying to help them and equip them in their relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't really get into politics. I don't really preach on politics or anything like that, because obviously there's a lot of people out there preaching on politics in the media and everywhere. I want to get them focused on their relationship with the Lord.
Yeah. Well, on that note, we're going to wrap up the show. This is the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD with Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, Dan Sexton, Senior Pastor at Calvary Chapel, Ellicott City. I'm Troy Skinner. Our sponsor is Putman Fleming and Heating. How can we make you smile? Thanks for listening. God bless.